You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat if you would. We like to do this from time to time. It's something we call real life, real people. And we actually have two different versions of real life, real people. Real life, real people podcast, which is a thing that I do. And we just started our second season. So if you're into podcasts, you can do that. It's a little more unplugged type stuff. And then we also have a time that we bring church members up and we do a little interview, a little Q&A, real life, real people, and get to know what they do and why they do that and how all that works. And so I want you to join me in welcoming Judge Deborah Ibarra Mayfield, who presides over the 165th District County Court. Come on up. Judge, good to have you. Awesome. Well, we're going through 1 Peter, as y'all know, and the passage that we're going to get to in just a few moments is talking about God as judge. And so I thought it would be great to have Judge Ibarra Mayfield here to do a little interview. We've got two other judges in our church, Judge Ryan Patrick, and Judge Lincoln Goodwin as well. And we so appreciate what all three of y'all do to help. And so welcome. So glad you're here.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning.
Good stuff. All right. Well, let me tell a little bit about you so they'll know from your webpage and your bio. You're a part of the first generation of your family to go to college. You were appointed by Governor Abbott to be the judge of the 165th Civil District Court. Is that the right?
That's the right.
I'm glad I don't know all the court stuff because that means I've been
hard
a bad
to
boy.
Know them all.
Yeah. Past president of the Mexican-American Bar Association of Houston. You were listed as Houston's top 50 influential women. You were on that list as well. Top Latina women, 40 and under by the Mexican Bar Association.
Although I have to confess, the 40 and under doesn't apply anymore. So.
Okay. I won't say what year that was given to you. Women on the Move was given as a title as well. You were in that list by Texas Executive Women. And this was my favorite one on your webpage, Member of Houston's First Baptist Church. That was the best one that we had there.
For 15 years, and our children have accepted Christ and also been baptized here.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's so good. Yeah. And then also wonderfully so, Eric, your husband, you have two children. Eric, your husband, is a former captain of the United States Army. And so we appreciate his service as well of serving our country. So glad to have y'all in our church and his friends and here today to be able to share some things. You know, when we talk about judge and judgment, a lot of folks kind of bristle under that because we really don't have the respect that we used to for authority in our culture. What are some of the ways that you can just even see symbolically within the courtroom that we're supposed to respect judges and respect the law?
You know, trial courts are busy places. We have a lot of people who come through my courts, who come through the courts in general. Some of you all may have come through the courts even recently, either as jury summons, that you get that call for your jury service, either as a juror. A lot of lawyers, obviously, come through the courts. Some may come through the courts as parties to a lawsuit. So we're very busy places, and I see a lot of people come through there. But, you know, no matter how many cases I call on a daily basis, I'm calling them to trial or calling them forward so I can hear their matter, no matter how many times I call a case, I try never to miss an opportunity to cease and just ponder on all the symbols we have in the courtroom to remind us all of our system of justice. For example, I wear a black robe up there, a symbol of my role there to administer justice, of neutrality. I sit up higher than the rest of everyone else in the courtroom, which is sometimes appreciated. I'm not the tallest of women, so I sit up higher than everyone else. My bailiff announces me before I come out, all rise. And, you know, the one I never cease to ponder upon is when the lawyers approach the bench, they say, Your Honor, Your Honor. And I try to never forget the significance of that. So what does that imply? That implies my role and the oath that I took to be a fair and impartial judge and to apply the rule of the law equally to everyone. So those are some of the symbols that I see every day that stand for not only decorum, but what our system of justice stands for.
That's great. Well, it's so amazing. You know, when you think about that, all the respect that comes in that courtroom, it's an amazing thing, because we should respect the authority of the government and the authority of the laws in that. How important is impartiality to being a judge?
Well, that's one of the bedrock principles of our democracy, is that you are going to get a fair trial. A fair trial when you stand before the judge, regardless of who you are, what your background is, where you came from, your circumstances. It's a belief that the rule of law is going to be applied fairly to you, fairly and impartial to you. And I took an oath when I became a judge to uphold the laws of this state and of the Constitution. And coming with that is my oath to be fair and impartial. And when there's a disbelief in that, then that's when there's a public disbelief or a distrust, or when the public loses confidence in our system of justice.
That's great. It's so key, and we're going to even see in the scripture that I'm going to go over the impartiality of God, you know, that there he's a fair arbitrator, if you will, and to be able to rightly rule and judge. What's a story of redemption that you have from your courtroom that we want to see people not just get what they deserve or get the verdict or, you know, have this amount of time, but in jail or whatever, however it comes out, or in civil disputes and in different ways. But what's that story of redemption that you've seen of a life really being changed and being touched by coming to court?
Well, I used to be judge of a lower trial court, and part of my role there was sometimes to, when someone's license, driver's license, has been suspended, they would have to come to the court for permission to drive under limited circumstances. So part of my role there was to determine whether or not I was going to exercise my discretion and give that person an opportunity to drive, to go to work, or for what other reasons they needed to drive. So I remember one particular gentleman whose license had been suspended, and he had had a lot of challenges in his life. He had some substance abuse issues along with the problems in his driving record. So as I looked at his driving record and I heard his plea to the court, his plea that he be able to drive at least for purposes of getting to work, making a living, and being able to support his family. So I gave him permission to drive so he could get to work and come home and take care of his family, and put some restrictions on it, and he could report back to the court over a several-year period. I could pull his driving record and make sure he was still following the law. But I remember during that course of the two-year period, when he had to come back and show his paperwork to the court, as we unlocked the courtroom, he was always one of the first ones there. And at the end of his two-year period, he stood before the court and he said, "I just want to thank you for listening and for taking a chance on me, for giving me this chance. Because by having to follow these rules and having to comply and make sure I wasn't breaking the law any further, you know, you've actually helped me in other ways in my life. And I feel like I'm more responsible now. And he even told me, I feel like I'm able to be a better father because I'm able to clean up, and I did clean up these other areas of my life." So I think about that gentleman from time to time, and that's what comes to mind.
That's great. Well, that's an amazing thing. Well, we're so glad you could join us in this setting. I know you're here every Sunday, but can we just thank Judge Ybarra Mayfield and also our other judges? Well, come on up here. We want to pray for her and just lift her up in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the Mayfield family, Lord, for Eric, for their kids, for their love of our church, Lord, to be here 15 years, to have their kids' lives changed here for Christ. And we pray for wisdom for her, Lord. Give her wisdom and discernment, Lord, to rightly judge, to know when someone is maybe trying to pull the wool over her eyes, to know when the truth is being shared. Give her wisdom for that, Lord. We thank you for Judge Patrick as well, and Judge Goodwin, and just the judges in our church. And we pray that they would feel that the church is behind them, that we want in everybody's vocation for them to do well and to be a difference maker. And so we thank you in this time and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, sure thing. Thank you. All right. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at this issue of judgment. What an interesting thing to be looking at, right? Aren't you encouraged? You came to the message on judgment. Oh, no. What's going to happen? Well, we've gotten everybody's parking tickets and we found out. No, just kidding. We're going to look at a higher level of all of this to be able to see. Now, where we started in looking at all of this in Peter, if you go back to the last time we were together, there was this statement of saying that God wanted us to be holy as he was holy. And if you remember, we had this plate that I stole without asking my wife. People have been asking. This was a china plate from our china cabinet. Just kidding. Scared you a little bit. This china plate from our china cabinet here that I did not ask my wife to bring, and I brought it along and she would have been fine with it. This is holy china in our cabinet because we keep it in a separate room. We keep it under lock and key, so to speak. It has lights on this cabinet. It's in a room we don't go into a lot. It's different than the paper plates that we use from time to time. Holy means set apart. Not for common use, but set apart. God is holy. He's different. He's other. He's not like you. He's not like me. And he's made us holy through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we are set apart. We are different. There's something special about us, and that's the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. We also had this chart that we were using to explain a little bit about who God is. I want you to take your listening guide as well. We're going to fill this out so that you can have this, all of our campuses. And we have here that these are some attributes of God. He's majestic, but he's also intimate. He has justice, but he's also filled with grace. And all of that comes from this centerpiece here of the fact that he is holy. From his holiness comes his majesty. From his holiness comes his intimacy. And wherever we kind of see him in these qualities, these are going to be the names that we're going to think about him. Judge, King, Friend, Father. Which quadrant do you usually rest in the most easiest? Where do you feel most at home? What do you most think your first thoughts about God? Well, in the scriptures that we're going to see here in 1 Peter, it's going to be on this side of the ledger, if you will. We're going to be on this left side, his majesty and his intimacy, but there's going to be this conversation about his justice as well. So we've got to understand that, yes, we're going to talk about judge and father, but he's also king and friend. And there's grace that we'll see in the redemption of Jesus Christ. So where do you most naturally fall? Where do you need to grow in knowing God? And as we look into 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, we're going to find these two things are going to be working themselves out. We're going to go through verse 21, but let's take off in verse 16 and 17. Here we go. It says this, "For it is written, be holy. Because I am holy." That was last time we were together. Set apart, because I am set apart. "And if," which means since you address as Father, the one who judges impartially, based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. That's here on earth. Verse 18. We'll get to verse 18 in a second. That talks about the judgeship of Jesus Christ. It says he's going to be an impartial judge. We need to be aware of God's judgment. Now, here's what we need to understand about judgment. Judgment does a couple things. It reminds us, number one, of a higher authority. And it reminds us of a bigger picture. So whenever you encounter the law and you break the law and you stand before a judge, you realize that you're standing before a higher authority. "Well, I don't want to go to that court appearance." Well, if you don't want to go to that court appearance, that's fine. But at some point, somebody's going to come and get you because you didn't decide to go. This isn't just, do I want to go to the restaurant? Do I not want to go to the restaurant? Do I want to go to court? Do I not want to go? This is what happens. There's a higher authority. And what happens is we've had a breakdown in our society. We could all see it, even if you just saw it from a historical perspective and not a spiritual perspective. We no longer have a respect for the authority of God. And when you don't have a respect for the authority of God, then you bring it down a notch, and we no longer have a respect for the authority of government. So we no longer have a respect for the authority of government, so we have no longer respect for the fire department or the police department or the FBI or the CIA or whoever would be the person that would come and get us if we did something wrong. And then you break it down even further and we say we no longer have a respect in the home for parents. We no longer have a respect in the schools for teachers. Just ask a teacher. And even what's terrible about the schools is a lot of times now, the parents don't have a respect for the authority that's in the school. So the parents are jumping in. They want to be the boss. The principal's the boss. The teachers are the boss in that classroom. That's how it works. But we have a breakdown of respect for the authority of God. Everything else is going to crumble before that. So why do we have all these problems after we disrespect God instead of in a time of our culture when we respected God? Because it's a trickle down. So here Peter is saying there's a judgment that is of a higher authority, and it shows you that it's a bigger picture. It's not that you can drive 100 miles an hour and carry your car properly. It's that there's a bigger picture. Everybody else on the road can't have everybody driving 100 miles an hour around them. So we've got this bigger picture, and God through Peter here is saying, I want you to see a bigger picture. There's something else going on. There's a thing of eternity. This thing is not just about you. This thing is about God's movement. So judgment reminds us of these things. But I love in verse 17 where it says, you address as Father the one who judges impartially. We get to call the judge Father. We get to call the judge Father. Now, what does this show? This shows intimacy and accountability. Isn't that what fatherhood is? Fatherhood is intimacy. We eat around the same table. I love you. You love me. Good night, son. Good night, daughter. The father's going to take care of you. But it's also accountability. You need to get your shoes upstairs to your room. You need to make sure you do your chores. Have you done your homework? And there's intimacy with accountability. And what's amazing about God, not a person on earth, God, we get to call the judge Father, who knows us and loves us and cares for us and sent his one and only son, we'll see, to be the payment on our behalf. So there's intimacy with God, and there's also accountability with God. Now, often we want intimacy with God and distance from God. Those two things don't work together, do they? Intimacy demands closeness, and closeness, if he's a higher authority, then is going to result in accountability. So we have to have intimacy and accountability to put this thing together so that, watch, we can realize he's holy, he's separate, he's other, he's God. You're not the boss of him, he's the boss of you. Well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter if you like that. No one's asking if we like that. That's how it works, because he's eternal and you and I are temporary. It says temporary residence on this earth. He's the creator. Now we have an eternal soul. He's the creator of this earth that we're going to come and spend, you know, 80, 90 years on. He's the creator of it from days of old. God is judge. And I love this next part. It says that he is impartial. Who judges impartially. He is fair. He is impartial. There is no question about it. That's who he is. Now put it together. He's a father who loves you, who judges impartially, but he's also the highest authority. He's intimate and he holds us accountable. So what are the judgments? What will we go through? We've all heard we're going to stand before God. There's going to be a time of judgment. What does that mean? I put them in your listening guide so that you could have them. You could look back over them. The first of three judgments, and the first one's going to sound a little interesting to you, but the first one is this, and it's the most important, really. It changes everything, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this in verse 14, Jesus erased the certificate of debt. There was a certificate of debt. We owed God because of our sin. Jesus erased it, legally erased it. That broken rule was paid for and done. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against and opposed to us, and has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not to just be a martyr so that we could have an example of doing the right thing, even if it cost you death. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. So you and I are to be holy like God is holy. Anybody ever been holy? Can't be holy without him. It's got to be the Holy Spirit in you. How do you get the Holy Spirit in you? Here's how it works. You and I are called to obey God. We don't obey God. So we're going to then pay for that. We've broken the laws of God. All the Ten Commandments, we've broken them. We've broken them either in our mind or in our actions. So there's judgment that's going to come upon us. God has to be just. He can be a loving Father, yes, but He has to be just because He's holy. And a lot of times we think heaven is, oh, don't worry about that. That wasn't that bad. Come on in. That would negate His holiness. There has to be payment. So Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, lived a sinless life, never did anything wrong, and took your judgment and my judgment and paid for it on the cross. So the certificate of debt, the charge against us, was erased by His blood and nailed, it says in Colossians 2:14, nailed to the cross. Now that's an amazing thought. So the judgment has been rendered against sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. God said, it is finished. So we can receive Christ as our Savior, and that's what you want. You want His judgment to be on your behalf instead of your judgment being on your own, where you got to make it through your own court date. Send Jesus to court for you instead of you going to court for you. That's the first thing we got to know. Now that's going to change these next two. The second one is what's called the Bema seat of Christ. That's a Greek word for judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, in your listening guide, I put the wrong verses there. It says 2 Corinthians 3:8-16 and 4:5. That should be 1 Corinthians. And then in chapter 5, it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 21. So chapter 3 and chapter 4 is 1 Corinthians. The next 5 and the ones in 5, that's 2 Corinthians, just so if you go look those up. Let me tell you what 2 Corinthians, see, I said it wrong again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, talking about the judgment seat, this is just for believers in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, this is the judgment that you will go through and I will go through. Verse 11, it begins at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No one can lay any other foundation besides that foundation that has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. You see how that is? There's no other foundation. There's no other payment besides Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to do good works. There's no other foundation upon which to lay your life but Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if anyone builds on that foundation, now that's a believer in Christ, with gold, silver, and costly stones, that's the things of God for His glory, wood, hay, straw, or stubble. Each one's work will become obvious, for that day, the judgment day, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. Now, what's going to last through fire? Gold, silver, and costly stones is going to last through fire, the things we do for God's honor and glory. What's not going to last through fire? Hay, wood, and stubble is not going to last. That's the things we do in our own glory, our own honor. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like one escaping through the fire. So when you're living a life for God, and we're laying up eternal rewards in heaven, we're doing things in His power for His glory according to His will, we'll go through that judgment and those things will last. And that will be our ammo for worship in heaven. We'll just be tossing all those crowns at His feet. But when we go through on our strength, our will, our glory, our power for our determination, that's hay, wood, and stubble. And that's going to burn up. Now, the end of the passage says, you'll be saved, but it'll be like one that's escaping the flames. You'll come through empty-handed. So a believer in Christ will be judged upon their works for God. Not saved by their works, please hear me clearly, but judged by their life and their actions. And what's not for God will be burned up and gone. What is for God will remain, and it will be eternal rewards. Third judgment, and lastly, is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. And this is what it says. It says, "And then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it, and earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the book." Goes on. Anyone, verse 15, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So those that have not trusted in Jesus Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment before eternity future begins. And at that moment, there'll be a book that is opened. And if they have trusted Jesus, their name will be in it. And there'll be no problem in the great white throne judgment. If their name is not in it, at that point, there will be a determination of eternity away from God in hell. That's terrible. But Jesus is the way out from the first thing that I just told you. The way that you don't go through the great white throne judgment, that is whether or not you have rejected or chosen, or whether you've rejected or received Jesus Christ as Savior. The way you don't go through that judgment, believers won't go through that judgment, is by trusting the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's an amazing thought to be able to say, that's going to be the thought. I'm going to step into his judgment so that then I can live a life for him and I can have eternal rewards. Yes, that's the Bema seat, so that I don't go through the great white throne judgment that is between heaven and hell. So I ask you this question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sins? If not, you will have your day in court and you will not want that day. You will lose that day. Your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And right now, you can pray and receive Jesus Christ sitting in your seat and say, "Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins and I want your grace. I want you to be my Savior." You can do that while I'm speaking. You can wait till the end of the service at any of our campuses and we'll help you with that. But that is key. Key. Once you've received Christ, now the question is, if you're a believer, are you living for the things of God? Judgment brings to our mind how we've been living. It's good. It's appropriate. It's what we need. But here's where it goes. He doesn't leave us with this. He takes us further and he says, "I want you to be able to walk this out and to say, God, please do something great in my life." Look in verse 18 through 21. "For you know that you were redeemed." Isn't this good news now? Now we get to the good news. "For you were redeemed that from your empty way of life that you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Jesus was pure and without sin. Verse 20. "He was chosen before the foundation of the world and was revealed at the end times." Warren Wiersbe says, "The cross was an appointment, not an accident. For you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We are guilty in our actions, but we can be redeemed in Christ. We are guilty in our actions, but we can be redeemed in Christ. We just talked about judgment. All of us went, don't know. I don't like that. That scares me. But we can be redeemed in Jesus Christ. Here's the payment for your sin. Here's the payment for what you've done wrong. Redemption, which means to be bought back in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen people bought back spiritually in a great way. One of the things that we do here in our church, it tells us in the scriptures that we're to love the prisoner. We're to care for the prisoner. And so one of the prison ministries that we partner with here in our church is called Charm Ministries. And it's an amazing ministry. Here our members in our church are the directors of it, the Tricketts. And there's a man in their ministry. And he was brought up in St. Louis. His mom died when he was 2. His dad had another family. He was raised by his great-grandparents who died when he was 12. And when he was 12, he was now on his own. So, you know, that's not probably going to go well. Lived with numerous family members in shelters. Suicide, drug addiction, promiscuity, a life without hope. And he found himself in prison for 18 years. He found a gospel tract, a little pamphlet talking about Jesus. And he prayed and he received Christ as his Savior, believed in the gospel, the good news. And this is what he said. I believed in the gospel and I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I accepted his love. Listen to this phrase. This is the whole thing. I had to be locked up to be set free. I had to be locked up to be set free. Here's my point. Judgment, realizing there's judgment, the goal of that is to bring redemption. You see it? Whoa, judgment's coming. I'm going to be locked up, if you will. So I want to be redeemed by the blood of Christ that is imperishable, lasts for all of eternity. Now, Tommy, this man's name is Tommy. He now owns his own business, and he's the director of ministry and transitional living with the prison ministry. Amazing. Can we just applaud a changed life? So good. We're proud of you, Tommy. I had to be locked up to be set free. Listen to verse 20 and 21 again. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope could be in God. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean. That's his cross. So that you can have a relationship with the Father God, who's intimate and loves you and will hold you accountable. We live in a culture where the authority of God is not respected. Therefore, the authority of government and its agents are not respected. Therefore, the authority of the home is not respected. Therefore, the authority of the schools is not respected. Therefore, the only authority that's respected is our own personal authority. And we don't know what's right. And we don't know what's wrong. And we don't know what's good. And we don't know what's bad. And we don't know what's light. And we don't know what's darkness. All we know is I gotta get mine. And I've got to make sure I'm taken care of. And so then when we hear judgment, an exterior higher authority, we bristle under it. And I'm telling you that judgment may be the best thing that ever happens to you. Some of these gentlemen in our prison ministry, in this prison ministry of Charm, and the ladies as well, will tell you, God saved my life by sending me to prison. Because I would have been dead if I'd have kept on the same path. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, so that no man can boast. So here's the whole deal. Is judgment real? Yes, it is. Will you and I stand before God? Yes, you will. But I don't believe in God. Well, he believes in you, and you will stand before him. And when you stand before him, you will either have allow Jesus to pay for your sins in the judgment on the cross and step into a place where your life will be evaluated, and that's good for us. Or you will not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will stand in the white throne judgment, and your name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at that moment, you will live an eternity apart from God. God's given you this moment right now in the sound of my voice. That the good news is Jesus loves you and God is your Father of love for you. But he is going to have judgment, and in that judgment, he's offered redemption in his Son. If you're going to stand before the judge and they come before that court date and they say, hey, if you'll place all your faith and trust in this other person, he'll go to jail on your behalf. Would you do it? Yes, you would. Jesus will go to the cross on your behalf and die for you and wash you clean. Third day, a Christian band puts it really well. I was thinking about this message and heard this song on the radio and was like, oh, that's the song. It's called Trust in Jesus. Here's what it says. One of these days we will all stand in judgment for every single word that we have spoken. One of these days we will stand before the Lord and give reason for everything we've done. And what I've done is trust in Jesus. My great deliverer, my strong defender, the Son of God. I trust in Jesus, blessed Redeemer, bought back, my Lord forever, the Holy One, the Holy One. Next verse. What are you going to do when your time has come and your life is done and there's nothing you can stand on? What will you have to say at the judgment throne? I already know the only thing that I can say. I trust in Jesus, my great deliverer, my strong defender, the Son of God. I trust in Jesus, my blessed Redeemer, my Lord forever, the Holy One. And I just tell you this, if you don't know Christ, will you trust in Jesus? If you do know Christ, will you trust in Jesus so that your life is filled with gold, silver, and costly stones? It's going to be hard, but you let God do that in you. He's your Father, but He's also a judge. And that judgeship has been paid for on the cross of Jesus, and He's redeemed us. If you don't know that you know that you know that you know, please talk to somebody. We love you in this church at every campus, and we'd love to share with you the redemption of Jesus Christ. You can even pray right now with me. Let's pray. If you want to place your trust in Jesus, would you just pray as I pray? Just repeat after me in the whisper of your soul, whisper of your lips if you want. It's not a rabbit's foot lucky charm prayer. It's you placing your faith in Jesus. Pray this with me. God, I know that I have sinned before you. I have done things wrong that require judgment. And I want to place my trust and faith in Jesus. That His death on the cross is the payment for my sin. That He would receive my judgment on Him. And I would be redeemed by His blood, washed clean. Jesus, I place my faith in you as my Savior. Forgive my sin and assure me of heaven when I die. If you prayed that and meant that, now the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you are a believer in Jesus. We want to help you grow. Let us help you grow in that relationship. Believers in Christ, would you just take this moment, if you've already trusted in Jesus, and say, Lord, I want my life to be for you. I want gold, silver, and costly stones at that Bema seat. Eternal rewards. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.